Psalm 43, the title of the message, Send Out Thy Light and Truth. I pray that be so tonight. I pray that God, by His grace, would send out His light and truth to us here tonight. If He does, and He sends it out in power, we will have a true worship service. Now, some say that this psalm is a continuation of Psalm 42. It's an appendix to it. But I believe it can stand on its own. As we travel through this world, we experience much of the same each day. And therefore, our prayers are much the same every day. You see, back in Psalm 42, David said, Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? And he says the same thing. He ends Psalm 43 by saying the same thing. You know, over in Matthew chapter 26, our Lord was in the garden. And He went and prayed, and He came to His disciples, and they were asleep, and He went and prayed, and He came back again. And then the third time, it says He went and prayed and said the same things, saying the same words. How many times have you said the same thing over and over and over? And that's what David does here. I believe David wrote this. Now, in this first verse, there are three requests. First, he says, be my judge. That's a bold request to ask God to be your judge because God is a just judge. He judges righteously. And he says, be my judge. And then he said, be my advocate. Plead my cause. Be my advocate. There can be no greater advocate than God. If God is my advocate, then my case will be won. If He's my advocate. And then he says, deliver me. Judge, be my judge. Judge me, O God. Be my advocate and deliver me. And he also says in the rest of this psalm, he says, thou art my strength and my hope. In all of life, in all of the situations that God's people come into, God is their strength and their hope all the way to the end. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly, unmerciful nation. O, deliver me from the deceitful, unjust man. First of all, God is the judge. He's the judge. Abraham called Him the judge of all the earth. He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He is a righteous judge, a just judge, and His judgments are always right. Always. It is written in Revelation 19:2, for true and righteous are His judgments. His judgments are always right. And believers are not afraid. Those who believe God, they understand the gospel. They are not afraid to appeal to God as their judge and ask God to judge them or vindicate them. That's what he's saying here. Vindicate me. And I also thought about this as I was going over this and never thought about it, never crossed my mind before. But this also shows that David had a clear conscience concerning his past sins. You remember with Bathsheba and Uriah? And now he's going to call God in to be the judge. And I, when I read that today, I thought for the first time, he really has to have a real clear conscience and a real understanding of salvation by grace through the substitute, through the sacrifice, through the blood atonement, that his sins are gone. If you're going to call God in as a judge, You better have no sins. And in this sense, he can call God in as his judge because he has a clear conscience that his sins have been put away. My sins are gone. Do you really know that and believe that? That your sins are gone. And God can be my judge. I can call God in to vindicate me. Now, first of all, when he says this, and these are my thoughts as I was reading this, judge me, O God. First of all, judge me in Christ, or vindicate me in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where it starts. In Christ, all God's children can appeal to God's justice and righteousness. We can. In Christ, we stand justified. In Christ, we stand holy. In Christ, we stand righteous. It would be absolute foolishness to ask God to be my judge if I do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be absolute foolishness. It would be a display of my ignorance of who God is and who I am. But in Christ, through his righteousness, through his blood, through his sacrifice, I can say unto God, judge, vindicate me, judge me, O God. In Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can ask God to take up my cause against my foes. I can ask God to take up my cause against my own sins. Because in Christ they're put away. God can be a just God and a Savior. God can be a just God and save me. I understand that. I understand that he can forgive me of my sins through the blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. He can do that. Because his blood answers for my sins. They answer for them. Now, someone said this, and I thought this was good. In asking God to vindicate me, is not only for me, but for God also. For God to vindicate me would be the same as God vindicating himself. Because in him we are one. Are we not? We're one. Is not Christ the head and we the body? So for him to vindicate me is really also a vindication of God. And then he says here, plead my cause. Strive for my cause. Advocate for me. Be my advocate. That's what he's asking. Plead my cause. Be my advocate. In 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, and we are aware of our sin day by day, aren't we? Day by day. We know we sin. We know we do, and we need an advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have God advocating with God on our own behalf. Listen to Romans 8, 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It is God who justifies them. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. He died in their place. He died under condemnation. He died under the wrath of God. He died my condemnation. Yea, rather, that is risen again. He's risen for our justification. Is he not? Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's advocating for us right now. Even now, he advocates for us. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh God, be my judge. Plead my cause and deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. The man who comes to me with flattery, but his intentions are evil. The world, don't listen, we should not be fooled. The world does not love us. The world does not like you. If you really have an opportunity to stand for the gospel, for the truth, you'll find out that your friends, what you thought were friends out there, are not your friends. Not if you tell the truth. And if you're God's children, you will. You will. But deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. We always look to God to deliver us from the ungodly. And I tell you this, I ask God to deliver me from this deceitful old man that I was born with. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know? I can't even know my own heart. I don't know, and you don't know, the real depth of depravity. Or the real depth of how deceitful our old wicked heart is. Deliver me from that too. And I know this also. Our enemies are too strong for us, as the wolf is too strong for the lamb. Satan's too strong for me. Wicked men are too strong for me. There was a time when I was young and foolish and I thought I was strong. I thought I was. I did. I was cockier than I'll get out. And then I've learned over the years, there's nothing strong about me at all. Just God withdraw his hand a little bit. Deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. And this cry is known by all God's children. At one time or another, we have to cry unto the Lord to deliver us from the ungodly, from the deceitful man. And here's the reason we cry unto God. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? And why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? But the first thing he does say is, thou art the God of my strength. My strength comes from God. It is sustained by God. God is our physical strength. The strength that we have physically, God's given it to us. He's our emotional strength. I tell you what, if he pulls his hand back, we'll fall apart. We will fall apart. He's our emotional strength. And he's our spiritual strength. He's the one, he gives us strength to believe him. He gives us strength to follow him. He gives us strength in time of trouble. He is the one who gives us, when you go through the water, I'll go with you. He's the one who gives us our strength. We never look to the arm of this flesh to deliver us. Listen to Isaiah 31:1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses. And trust in chariots because they are many. How foolish is it to trust a horse? He's showing us here how foolish it is. You know, they prided themselves in their horses and their war horses. But how foolish it is to trust in a dumb animal more than God. Because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Now I know this, and I want to say this, after reading this and saying what I've said. I know that God is a God of means. It doesn't mean if you're sick, you don't go to the doctor. It doesn't mean that. God is a God of means, but the first means is God. He's God. Let us never lean on the arm of flesh or the means for deliverance, but God. But God. Pray about it. Seek the Lord about it. And if you need to go to the doctor, go to the doctor. And pray. And I've heard this so many times that when I was back at 13th Street and Henry's pastor, so many times in the study, somebody be sick, and he'd pray that the Lord would give the doctors wisdom and give them the ability to deal with the problem. That's leaning on the Lord, using the means, but never taking up with the means. And then here's a good question. Since the Lord is my strength, why dost thou cast me off, he says. Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? You ever feel like that? I know you have. I have felt like that, and I know you're just like me. Well, the answer is this, first of all. God never cast off his people. God never cast off his people. He says in Lamentations, "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies." He does not cast off his people. He said over in Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." God will never, ever, ever, ever leave any of his children for any reason whatsoever. He will not do it. That's his promise. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." But I do know this. Sometimes under the chastening hand of God, it seems like we've been cast off. It seems like we've been cast off clean. It seems like the Lord is clean gone. But we know God has given us spiritual intelligence. We know it's not so. That's not so. Even though we may say it in a fit, but it's not so. I was thinking today, I thought, usually if we look at our lives, and our spiritual life, and I'm talking about, such as reading God's Word, do we read God's Word often? Are we really in the Word of God often? I've learned this. To be weak in the Word is to be weak in faith, is to be weak in prayer. You'll be weak in every other area if you're weak in the Word of God, if I'm weak in it. Prayer. Do we seek the Lord often in prayer? Do we seek real communion? I was thinking about this. Do I seek real communion? There's a difference in praying and asking God for help and for mercy and casting your burden upon the Lord and seeking to have real communion with God, to get alone and to seek the Lord to have real communion. Not just to cast your cares upon him, but to actually commune with God. Have fellowship. Just like, you know, if we come over to each other's house, we come over to have fellowship. That's what we do. And here, it says, in verse 43, we have the remedy for spiritual depression and for our trouble. "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Command your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. Send out thy light and thy truth." David acknowledges that he needs light and truth. I need it. You need it. "Lord, give me light and truth from on high." It's sure not in this world. And you're sure not going to get it in the schools. You're not going to get it there. Not light and truth. You may learn how to do math, you know. You may learn how to do science, but you're not going to learn and get light and truth from secular education. That comes from God. That comes from on high, is where that comes from. "Natural light and intelligence will not do in this spiritual warfare. Natural light won't do in darkness. If the light that is in you," our Lord said, "be darkness, how great is that darkness?" David senses the deep darkness he's in. And he said, "Lord, send out thy light and thy truth." It is an acknowledgement of our dependence on God for guidance. That's what he's saying. "Guide me with your light. Illuminate me." It's an acknowledgement of our dependence on God. We need heavenly light, and it must be sent. It must be sent. This light abides with God. We know that God is sovereign, and the light goes forth at his command. He says here, "Send out thy light." It's of God, it comes from heaven, and it's the sovereign command of God to send it out. And truth, these go together. One without the other will not work for our good. But together we see and understand the right way. We see which way to go. It says in Psalm 119, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And here's the purpose for the request of sending out the light and truth, God's light and truth. Let them lead me. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. It's a desire to be led by divine wisdom all along the journey. I need it all the time. I need God's light and truth all the time. Not just for the moment, but throughout our whole journey here on this earth. David here, what he's doing and what we do is we look to God for counsel and instructions and directions is what we look for. God's light and truth keeps us from turning aside. If God gives us light and truth, it'll keep us from turning aside and being duped by Satan and men. Send forth thy light and truth to guide me that I be not sidetracked. And notice where the light and truth lead to. Let them bring me into thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle, to the presence of God. That's why he desires light and truth, that they bring me to the presence of God. And what he's talking about here, to the place of worship where the people of God gather. Remember back in Psalm 42, that's what he desired, is to be with God's people. They lead me to God's presence. And then light and truth lead us to true worship. You can't have true worship without light and truth. It's impossible. Christ, who is the light, and Christ, who is the truth, we must have him if we are to have true worship. If we are to have the presence of God, we must have the presence of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light and who is the truth. And then it's to bring him, as I said, to the gathering with God's people. That's what David greatly desired. He greatly desired to be with the Lord's people. Then David desired here, he desired to not only be with God's people and be at the tabernacle, but to be where the altar of God was. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. But he says here, I will go to the altar of God. Why does he mention the altar of God? Because the altar was the place where God was worshipped by sacrifice. Where's our altar? Well, I'll tell you where our altar is. It's seated at God's right hand. Christ is our altar. He's our altar. We have an altar. And it's not made of wood, and it's not down in front of a building. Our altar is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's saying here, then will I go into the altar of God where the sacrifice is made and where God's presence is, the place of reconciliation, the place of atonement. There, God can be a just God and a Savior. There, God can be God and deal with this sinner. I can commune with God there. And brethren, in Christ, we can commune with God. He's our altar. He's our sacrifice. He's our priest. He's our advocate. His blood is the atonement of our sin. He's our everything. He's our everything. And he says here that God, and I sat back and thought about this for a little while today, God is my exceeding joy. And I thought, and I said, John, can you say that God is your exceeding joy? That God, that communion with God, the presence of God, exceeds all of the joys that you have in this life. He exceeds all of it. He's our exceeding joy. And then in consideration here, in closing, of all that God is and what He is to me and what He's done for me, David says this, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Why are you cast down, and why art thou disquieted within? Why are you so disturbed? Why are you so anxious? Why are you so unrest? There's so much unrest in your soul. Why? Seeing that God is my God, seeing that God has redeemed me, seeing that God has put away my sins, seeing that all things are of God, seeing that all my trials are of God, why are you cast down? Why? Why am I cast down when I have victory already in Christ? A real, lively hope in Christ will lift the soul out of despair. It will. And what is this hope he's talking about? "For I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God." We have a sure and abiding hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. A hope that can't be destroyed. A hope that can't be even diminished, even in the least. We have a real living hope in Jesus Christ, that we shall praise God here and hereafter. Listen to Romans 15:13. I close. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost."